terms of the news, even what Mr. Weston referenced in his update, there were two recent deaths. The murder here in Charlotte was on August 22nd. And it didn't make national news immediately, but once that video was made available, it obviously became very, very well noticed. But those two deaths have generated enough news stories, if you will, that they pretty much challenged in terms of coverage on the news, news stations and stories. They challenged the long-standing news items, such as the war in Gaza and the war in Ukraine. Not that those aren't covered as well, but the first thing often mentioned are those two deaths. They pretty much have ignited, what we could call a socio-political firestorm. And it's interesting that it seems, depending on your, let's say, social and political leanings, that whatever those extremes might be, that you can take those same events and both entities can find justification for their ideas and have proposals and counterproposals or accusations back and forth. So the arguments just go on no matter what happens and what happens in our society. And, you know, pretty much the same could be said to the war in Gaza. There are those who are absolutely for it, and there are those who are absolutely against it. And it's hard to see some of the things that are happening there, but it's the world in which we live. And the war in the Gaza could, in a few days, Day of Atonement, would be going into its third year. And who would have thought that that would have extended this long? And the war in Ukraine, if you go all the way to February, that will begin its fourth year when it's underway. And as Mr. Weston noted even in the other comment, was that it doesn't leave any mystery to us that this is Satan's world. And the things that are going on right now are because of what he foments. In fact, documented history, though, to help talk about how pervasive this is, reveals that there have been approximately 268 years without war in the past 3,421 years. And that equates to about 8% of recorded history that has been entirely free from armed conflict. 8%. And an amazing statistic. And if you think about it in this regard, that wars prior to the 20th century were somewhat contained, if you will, limited to the weather, because we didn't have the mechanization that winter sort of shut down the battle a lot of times. And that's simply not true today when we have all the tools of modern warfare. War goes on all the time in our world. And there are ongoing wars right now that you and I probably can't name. They've been going on for many years. But the ones that are covered and by the news, we're aware of it. And you could say that war really has no season. It's pervasive year-round somewhere in the world. However, for you and me, we're about to enter a season that pictures, to a degree certainly, the end of war for a long time, and eventually it'll end it forever. That we can turn to, if you will, to Deuteronomy 16. And just for the notes, perhaps there is a parallel account in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, on verses 14 through 17. But here in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, it talks about three times or occasions. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. So we practice this. We look at and understand this three times in the year, that it considered three seasons in the year, three occasions throughout God's plan. And he uses a lunar-based calendar in which to set up these three seasons to unveil his plan of salvation for mankind. We're about to enter that third season. So this afternoon, we'll rehearse the third season, if you will, as a whole, an entity. Now we'll get into some of the details, not too many of them. And it's interesting, if you just the announcements that go, and we do have some visitors, new people in the last few weeks and whatever, that there's a lot of information that is revealed during this time of the year that may not be all that familiar to them. And so it's well worth the time to hear all these things. And of course, with the holy days coming for trumpets and atonement, to hear that they'll learn about this. But we're going to rehearse the third season as a whole, an entity, not in great detail. But I want to look at three perspectives, key perspectives, that can be emphasized as we celebrate this third holy day season. Now, God allocated 7,000 years about to do what he wanted to do and set up a plan of salvation for mankind and to work out that plan. About 7,000 years. Broadly speaking, that can be divided into two major periods. The first, obviously, 6,000 years with just the age of man, if you are the mankind society, and also influenced by Satan. But the first 6,000 years in which mankind lives in Satan's world, as we mentioned a moment ago, it's his society, in which we, as human beings, are influenced by and inspired by, if that word of to say, an evil spirit that Satan has, that he will influence and produce sin that's the result of the disobedience, disobeying God's way of life. And the overriding result are the consequences that we see in the world, whether it be war, individual problems that people have because of breaking God's law. But the consequences are clearly seen in our world all around us. And then secondly, is a 1,000-year period that will follow that. And there's a small period of time after when the second resurrection takes place. But that period represents a time in which people, mankind, those that live into the millennium after the issues of the 6,000 years, they can move in and they live into the millennium. They will have God's rule, God's government. And they'll be guided by Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And those of us and our predecessors that were called of God and given God's understanding of God's way of life, we'll have a chance to also share in that as resurrected saints for that 1,000-year period. So during this first period of 6,000 years, God dealt with a very limited number of individuals. Some of those he gave God's Holy Spirit, he gave to them. They understood his plan. And their names, some of the names are listed in Hebrews 11. They knew God's way of life and died in faith. It says, not having received the promise that would come when God set up his kingdom and give them eternal life. They understood that plan. God covered that in the Old Testament, and they were very limited number of individuals that God chose. But then God provided, as we know, he provided a Savior for all of mankind. And really, God, Christ is the one through whom all of us have access to salvation, including those in the Old Testament that he chose. But he allowed Christ to come and die so that when he came and became the sacrifice for us, we were then able to and be given the Holy Spirit. And that would increase the number of people through whom God would work. Now, again, limited number. There aren't many of us. But more so than those in the Old Testament. Still a limited number of people that God would use to do his work, preach the gospel, and also with the guidance of Jesus Christ, who is the foundation for all of this, that be a part of that foundation and be involved in that 1,000-year period to actually teach and serve God and teach his way of life. Now, all those events associated with that were part of Passover and unleavened bread season and the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. And all those two seasons, if you will, were arranged so that God would have a viable number of people, individuals, who could be a part of the millennium, be a part of teaching his way of life and helping implement God's government. So we come to the third season, which is what I talked about, and God's plan for salvation. And even though time doesn't really speed up, we talk about the feast, speeding up as I'm getting here. But even though time doesn't really speed up, nonetheless, in our minds and our concepts, we are busily and speedily getting ready for those days. They're rapidly approaching. Trumpets, if I can put it this way, is a bit of a segue between the first two seasons and the beginning of the third season as well. And I say that simply because when we are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, then God does give us a promise that we can be, if we will stay faithful, we'll be in his kingdom. And with the Feast of Trumpets, that promise is fulfilled. It happens to be obviously the first part of this seventh month, which mentioned on the seventh month of the lunar calendar. Day one is the Feast of Trumpets. And it moves into then the third season of his holy days. It's the first phase. And in that time, we receive this promise. So this third season, and I want to look at that again in an overview, if you will, in three key perspectives. Let's turn over to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 3. And many of you know that this was what Mr. Armstrong often used and referenced as the key scripture in the Bible, but as far as what is going to happen and how things will happen. So this is the first lesson of the third season here in verses 19 through 21, chapter 3 of the book of Acts. In Peter's preaching, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So it had been prophesied many times in the Old Testament that this was going to come. But refer here again, 21, it says, "Whom heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." This time had been predicted many times. And here is a time of restoration, and also said a season of restoration, when there's going to be a major change in the world. So what's going to be restored? I'm referring to that. What will be restored? I'll just mention a couple of scriptures because you know them very well. That this is Satan's world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's referred to as the God of this world. And also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he's referenced as being a powers of darkness. So it's Satan's world. And we know that God put Lucifer in charge of the earth at some point in the long, long past, if you will, a long time ago. He was appointed by God as the head of his government, God's government here on earth. But Lucifer rebelled, became Satan, God's adversary, God's opponent, God's enemy. At that point, he became the head of what was then became an interim government, because it was no longer, if you will, the government of God being practiced here on earth. God did not remove him from that government. We know that. I'll just refer to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and that in the temptation that Satan had, if you will, one of the three, to try to dupe Christ into worshiping him, offered him all the kingdoms of the earth if he would simply bow down and worship Satan. And of course, Christ rejected that. And the fact that the demons, the angels who followed Satan became demons, one can construe, at least to a degree, how you want to determine it, that they worship Satan because they did follow him in rebellion. But it was still, he was still the God of this world, and these were still his kingdoms. Christ qualified to replace Satan at that point, but it didn't happen right then. Satan is still very much manifested in our societies, in our world, and our even in our individual lives to a degree. Hopefully less and less as we serve God. But we're still tempted by Satan. We're still tried. You know, God says he doesn't tempt anyone. But he does allow Satan, and Satan's allowed, and he's quite, I'm sure, quite happy to do so, to try to interfere in our lives. So God's government is still waiting to be given, waiting to be restored to the earth. Over in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 through 18. Verses 14 through 18, breaking into the middle of the three woes that here are prophesied. Verse 14 says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We pointed out here that when this third woe is being announced by in the seventh trumpet by the angel, that the kingdoms of this world, currently at that point, up to that point, under the sway of Satan, have been taken away from him and given to Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. Behold, you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should reward your, and you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So, when Christ returns, he's going to set up God's kingdom. He'll be reestablishing the government of God on the earth. Over in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, we find what happens here. Verse 4 says, I saw thrones. This is in vision, where John obviously is seeing these things. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and did not receive the mark on their foreheads and on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Because Christ is setting up the kingdom and the government of God, and those resurrected saints, both of those that were from the Old Testament and the New Testament, those under the church of God and Christ over the church, those of us that have been called and chosen down through the last 2 millennia, be resurrected or changed and put into that family, and we're going to help Christ, serve Christ, in setting up that kingdom of God. The resurrected saints are going to be part of that restoration, part of that implementation of God's government. And of course, that's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take years for those that what is the remainder of man's society and the world after the tribulation, after the wars that happen at the end of the age, after the day of the Lord itself and God's anger and God's punishment on mankind, that the world is going to be a very sad place. Now, we talk about seeing what happened in Japan at the end of World War II with Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And more currently, you know, we can look at what's on our TV and look at the sad remains of what's going on in Gaza. That God has allowed this to happen, but we see devastation that in our lives had never existed, probably not since World War II, when we had what was called the blanket bombing of Germany, and so much of that whole industrial base and even residential base, the effort was to create a problem in Germany such that there was no way they could continue the war. And one would think we see that going on in Gaza right now. We see it in much of Ukraine, where the indiscriminate bombing goes back and forth, whether it be military or not, residential damage, the kind of destruction we'll see now, will pale into comparison to what the world will be like at the end of the age and what we, along with Christ, will have to work with and set up and teach people. There'll be certainly miracles that will be performed. The Bible shows that the waters will be purified immediately because mankind does need pure water in order to live. And there'll be other things that God, that Christ will do to be miraculous at the very beginning. But much of the rebuilding is going to be left physically, if you will, to the people who live into the millennium. And they'll be under our tutelage, under our direction as well. So all the pictures that we can see right now will only pale into comparison to what the world is going to be like when Christ returns. In Revelation chapter 12, there's a, just to imagine why this will happen or how it will happen. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 12, beginning in verse 12, we'll read through verse 17. It says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," in a reference to the church, "who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. For 3.5 years, God will protect some of his people from the presence of the dragon. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, trying to prevent God from protecting and rescuing some of his saints, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood." Again, picture of an army forces being sent after the church that is fleeing, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, and who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan will be enraged. We have this phrase that desperate people do desperate things. And Satan at that point is going to be the most desperate individual in all history in trying to thwart God's plan. And he is going to wreak havoc upon the world and instigate all of that. And there will be obviously trials and temptations for God's people to be tried even at the end of the age. But he'll be out to thwart God's plan. We find in Revelation 20, in trying to keep this transfer of his government to that of Christ, we find what happens at that point. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. So then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And we're going to celebrate on the Day of Atonement when that happens. And he's removed. And of course, when the announcement is made on trumpets that the government has been transferred to Jesus Christ. But that's, and part of his plan is to remove Satan then, to restore God's government. Satan has to be removed. And that is part of his plan. So we have the restoration of God's government on the earth at the very beginning of this season. Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement. It's announced that Christ is in charge. And those of us that are part of that family will also be instrumental in implementing and guiding that government throughout the entire world, and that will proceed for 1,000 years. We don't know how God is going to work with the people at that time in terms of how long, but they're going to be taught God's way of life. And we're going to hear about a great deal of that at the Feast of Tabernacles. There are all kinds of scriptures, all kinds of prophecies made about it. In fact, the book of Isaiah is referred to the book about the millennium, about the 1,000-year period. So much of it there, we find there are comments that are made in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11 that shows what that world is going to be like, what you and I will have the privilege of doing and helping do and accomplish at that time. The government of God restored on the earth, because initially it was under God's government. And Satan rebelled, and he was not removed. And we will have a chance to participate in restoring God's way of life and his government. Right, the second perspective I'd like to talk about is simply that of judgment. And I would remind you that judgment isn't just the announcement of a verdict, whether it's guilty or not guilty. It's the collection of all the information and all the data and all the things that go into making a judgment, gathering all the facts and that are used then. So we find in 1 Peter chapter 4 something for us to consider and be reminded of, because it does matter for us right now. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If we are persecuted, if we do suffer for Christ, we should be able to glorify God for it, because it does remind us that we're his people." But verse 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we are right now under judgment, if you will, the process of judgment. We're showing, proving to God we can be trusted with His Spirit, with the knowledge He's given us, and that by our lives and obedience to God, that was talked about in the sermonette, by following His law, all of the law, carefully, and by being teachable, easily entreated, even by God, that God will trust us to put us into His kingdom. We're going to be judged during this time based on what we do and how we do it. But Feast of Trumpets, if you will, is the rendering of the verdict. We're waiting for that verdict to be announced, to become part of the family of God, that over our lives. And if you read again what's referred to in the Old Testament, Hebrews 11, all of those men and women that He chose and worked with during that time are waiting because they died in faith without receiving the promise. But the promise will be real, be announced when Jesus Christ returns. And those that have died in the faith will be resurrected and made part of that. There'll be their judgment. If they died in the faith, if you will, they've already been judged faithful. But the delivery, the promise, that promise will come with fulfillment at the Feast of Trumpets. And for all of us, if any one of us lives to the time that Christ returns, over in Corinthians it tells us that we'll be changed and made spirit beings and part of the family of God. So this is phase one, if you will, of this season of judgment is talking about those of us that are resurrected and made part of God's kingdom as a result of how we live in this life. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 3. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. So, a reference to the tribulation, the day of the Lord, just prior to the return of Christ. And then at the end of verse 1, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of life. Those who have died over the last time, all the way down from Enoch and others at that time, all the way down through the Old Testament and to this day, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And even today, you and I have the privilege of hopefully participating in this, the part of verse 3, and those who turn many to righteousness. We have the obligation to preach the gospel. And God is calling any number of people, and some of them respond. And some of them choose to follow God's way of life, and they turn to righteousness. You and I have the privilege of doing that. And it says, those who turn many to righteousness, part of that, well, like the stars, will shine forever and ever. That's the glory that God is offering to us to participate in His family. In Revelation chapter 20, going back to that, Revelation chapter 20, we read verses 1 through 3 earlier. We'll read verse 20 now. Verse 4 in chapter 20. Again, he says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and who had not worshipped the beast for His image. And it goes on at the end of the verse, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That, based on comments in the Old Testament, we'll have a chance to actually appear as a physical body in a way, but not be flesh and blood. and people will be able to see us. But we're also going to be part of the family where we can shine like the stars. We'll rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That at the time of this first phase of judgment, as far as we're concerned, that will happen when Jesus Christ returns, and we will have been judged based on our obedience and our service to him and our being faithful. We'll join all of those who have lived and died, not having received the promise. Then there's a second phase to this period of judgment. Second phase, because this first resurrection, if you will, is just the beginning of judgment. It will actually proceed from that point on for about 1,000 years again. As we guide those that live into the millennium, that we will have a chance to work with them, and they will live, and they'll be given God's way of life. They'll be taught the truth. Over in chapter 5 of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and they sang a new song saying, talking about Christ, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open his seals, for you were slain and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, we're going to be serving major rulership of various levels. And we're going to be priests. We're going to teach God's way of life. They're going to learn God's way of life. And based on what they do, how they live, God's going to account them worthy of being part of his family, to be go as well into his way of life. Now, the Bible does not tell us in detail, any specifics, about how long they're going to live, how that will happen, how that transition from flesh to spirit will happen for them. It's one of the things we don't know. We won't know until we get there, very likely. And so that matter of the physical people learning God's way of life, remember again, they are in a time where there is no Satan tempting them. It's going to be God's way of life. And scripture tells us that they will maybe think about doing something wrong, and they'll hear a voice behind them saying, this is the way. Not, don't do that. Do this. This is the way. Walk you in it. And they're going to learn to fear God. They're not going to be seduced or tempted by Satan because Satan's not there. And the Bible indicates certainly that those people are going to obey God. God's going to teach them his way of life, and he's going to teach them about Christ, about the sacrifice of Christ, and they're going to recognize God and his law, and they're going to go into his family. So that's the millennium, the 1,000-year period, is also a period of judgment. The people live there will have to show God that they are trustworthy servants, and that they will use the power that he gives them as spirit beings. They will use that to serve God for all eternity. Over in Revelation 20, again, Revelation 20, in verse 7, at the end of this 1,000-year period, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. That's a big number. And all of us are still, I'm sure, puzzled by why and how that could happen. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically why that will happen. But at the end of the age, there will be, they know that millennium, there will be individuals who will rebel and will have heard about Satan for, you know, forever how long they were alive physically. They will have heard about Satan. They'll be taught all these things. And it's, I find it a little bit ironic. Most of us can count to 1,000 and sort of be on guard, perhaps, unless we're in a bad attitude. And indication there are, will be some, a large sum, who will have been in a bad attitude, who will maybe not be prepared because they've never been exposed to Satan and the kind of power that he has and the kind of influence and the kind of attitude he can generate and cause someone to turn on God. He did that with Eve. He deceived Eve. And Adam fell in line, if you will, and brought sin into the world. And this will happen. He'll go out to deceive them and be enough like the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp, in verse 9, and of the saints and of the beloved city. And fire came down from God and out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, ours in italics, they had been cast. They were cast, and they were burned up. And then he will suffer his judgment, that this 1,000-year period, Satan will again be removed from the earth, and will come to what I will consider phase 3 of this judgment. Because the Bible does show us in multiple places, back in the same chapter, verse 5, I'll read part of it that I'd skipped over it earlier. Verse 5, he says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So all of those dead that were not resurrected as saints in the first resurrection, we resurrected physically. This is discussed in great detail in Ezekiel 37. We've read it many times. And there is no legitimate way anyone can take the scriptures in the first 18 verses of Ezekiel 37 and somehow use them as a metaphor. It's a physical resurrection. And he says there that God is going to give those individuals his spirit, which means that those who have lived and died and have never known Christ, or those who were blinded, because Satan blinded them. God did allow Satan to blind people to the truth. Our minds had to be opened. We were specifically chosen to come to understand God's way of life. But the world at large is still blinded. And all of those that have never been given an understanding of what God, the truth of what God expects of us and his plan of salvation, he says he is going to give them his spirit, his Holy Spirit. They'll be restored physically and then given God's way of life, taught God's way of life. And actually, they will come to repentance. Because I would imagine they'll be able to remember what it was like in their physical life, the kind of world that Satan had created for them and they had lived through. And they're going to compare that to the world they inherit after the millennium. There's going to be a physical resurrection. And for the Bible, we speculate, the Bible indicates about 100 years. Yeah, it's not definitive. God will has a plan. He'll work that out and he'll let us know either sooner, but probably later. We'll find that out. But they'll be resurrected and they're going to be judged. And based on them serving God's way of life, serving God and obeying him, they're going to be able to go into God's kingdom. That period of judgment, from that time that their minds are opened until they make a choice and God can trust them to go into that, into his kingdom. We find in Revelation 20, let's go down to verse 11. We talk about this. where it talks here about a white throne, and we refer to this as the white throne judgment. And of course, we celebrate this on the last great day. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. This is, the second resurrection. And the books were opened. The Bible was opened to them. God's word was opened to them. And another book was opened, and which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Their works, they lived and practiced after that. They were resurrected physically. The dead were judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books. So God is going to give everyone a fair chance. So this period of judgment is one way of looking at various ways in our lives. The 6,000 years, those that God has chosen, are going to be judged and put into his family. In the millennium, they'll be judged and put into his family. And in the white throne judgment, they'll go through a period of life and they'll be judged according to their works. And then also be put into God's way of life. So we'll come, if you will, to the third perspective. That's a pretty sobering piece. You read 1 Peter chapter 4, that we're being evaluated right now. And then we do need to realize, he says, that even this righteous may be scarcely saved. It won't be easy. No one is going to, if you will, cakewalk into God's kingdom. It's a sobering time for us. But we do want to lose perspective on this. It's one perspective. But there's also what I'll call a season of joy. Because once we are judged worthy in God's eyes, that we are judged to be righteous, he tells us if we practice righteousness, he considers us righteous. And he will give us eternal life. That's a gift. But then, based on our works, he will reward us with various duties and responsibilities in his kingdom. And we'll go into that kingdom, and the Bible tells us that this is a season of joy. Let's turn over to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verses 10 and 11. And verse 10 is a reference to Jesus Christ. But then verse 11 tells us it's not him alone that God is dealing with here. Verse 10, for you shall not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Christ was resurrected after 3 days. But verse 11, talking about Christ, but then something that we will share. In verse 11, you will show me the path of life. And in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. No indication there that it's will compare in any way to what we might think is physical pleasure. We find, you know, pleasure with certain foods, it being real tasty. A good wine for those that like wine. Some of us may not. But there are things that we find with which we have great pleasure. But this tells us right here that his presence is fullness of joy. Joy that we've never experienced, can't experience in this life. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That all the good things that God can, I'll use the word imagine, but it's not even the right word. But all the good things that God can create, all the good things he can plan, at his right hand for eternity. Lots of good times ahead of us. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And breaking into one of Paul's long sentences, but in a way, verse 6 is a little bit of, just reminds me, in fact, at some occasion, just a few days ago, to actually talk about verse 6, that it's almost, verse 6 is almost like one of those things where the Bible talks about that God calls those things that are not as though they be. Because what it's going to happen, he's forecasted, he's prophesied it, it's as good as done. He says, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is kind of like it's in a present tense, but it's what's going to happen. He called those things that haven't happened yet, but they will happen. He's going to raise us up and we'll be able to share in heavenly places, heavenly ways with Christ himself. That in the ages to come, eternity, which is beyond, I think, beyond my grasp, but for eternity, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding richness of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Pleasures forevermore. Points out here, exceeding riches. God owns the universe. And he's blessed us with a piece of that, and we enjoy our blessings. But he says he's going to give us evidence then exceeding riches down through time. In Revelation 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Will be with God for eternity, benefiting from and sharing in all of the good things that God can create. Verse 5, and then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. These things are going to happen. God prophesied it. Their good is done. And then in verse 7, an encouragement to us. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. What kind of sacrifices do we have to make? How little they would be if we compare them to literally inheriting all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A family position, if you will, that will never change. To be called the Son of God, part of the family of God, for all eternity. So this is a season looking forward to that joy, a season of joy that God will grant us in his family. Let's turn back then as we close to Acts chapter 3. And think about this period of joy. The time of judgment, the restoration of God's government. And we're about to enter this third season, this third time, delineated in Leviticus 23 by seven festivals and seven holy days. And we're going to celebrate, acknowledge, enjoy four of them in the next 3 weeks. We all see now about the next 5 weeks, really. From beginning to end, but once the seventh month gets here, it takes about 15 days, right, to get through that, 22 days or so. But God is going to give us eternity. And as we go into these days, let's think about celebrating how much we can learn, how much we can benefit. As never before, we can learn, as was mentioned in the sermonette, we can learn to fear God in a deeper way than ever before. We can fear God as never before. We can properly rejoice before Him in the way that we do it. We can focus on those things that matter. It's been said many times, it doesn't make any sense to go celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and about God's kingdom and God's government being restored and not give due time to prayer and Bible study and reflecting on the lessons that were taught. We can determine to go into this season to make it the third season of our lives, if you will, to turn and profit from it as maybe never before. The fullness of His plan as it unfolds. And in Acts chapter 3, again verse 19, to repent therefore and be converted, which is what we're all striving to do, to change, that our sins be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before. We're looking forward to that day when it does come. We're going to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, acknowledging that, who heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Christ is there waiting for the Father to say it's time. And when He does that, the restoration will begin when He returns. And you and I have a chance to enjoy this season of time, this third season, to learn to do these things that God will use us to implement His kingdom, His government forever.